budget have been growing in recent weeks, particularly as the whole wholesale cost of energy has been falling. Because an additional £400 of extra government help with energy costs for all households made in monthly payments since October also ends in March, the effective rise for all but those under lowest incomes will be about 40%. Calls for the Chancellor Jeremy Hunt to stop the rise in the energy price guarantee have been led by consumer champion Martin Lewis, founder of the website MoneySavingExpert.com, who has said the move would be an obvious rabbit out of the hat that the Chancellor could afford to pull out of his red box in March. The Labour Party, meanwhile, has also been calling for the rise in the energy price guarantee to be stopped and for the extra cost to the government of doing so to be met through the proceeds of a more punitive windfall tax on the vast profits of energy companies. But Treasury insiders have told The Observer that the move is not under consideration, partly because Treasury receipts from its own windfall tax on energy companies have been less than expected, and because of worries about exposing taxpayers to future market rise. Ruling out the move, a Treasury source said, while gas prices have fallen in recent months, they are still 5 times higher than the historical average and can just as easily increase. The source added, if the gas price spikes, the government will need to borrow billions of pounds more, while the energy price guarantee will continue to insulate millions of households from even higher wholesale gas prices. We need to reduce the taxpayer exposure to market volatility. Insulating every household and on an open-ended basis could have major implications for the public finances. Officials said that at the time of the autumn statement last November, the Treasury's own estimate for the proceeds of the windfall tax over 5 years was £55 billion. But because of recent falls in energy prices, this total has fallen by £25 billion and was now anticipated to come in closer to £30 billion. Shadow Chancellor Rachel Reeves said the prospect of such steep rises for most households was frightening and shameful at a time when energy giants were reaping huge profits. The British newspaper The Independent has also covered the same story and tells us more. According to a report, households in England and Wales will see the largest increase to their water bills in almost 20 years from this April, when they rise to an average of £448 a year. Industry body Water UK said the 7.5% increase would see customers pay around £1.23 per day on average, an increase of 8 pence per day, or an average of £31 more on last year's charges. Consumer groups warned the rise could prove the tipping point for 1 in 5 customers already struggling to pay. But Water UK claimed the water bills remained lower in real terms than they were a decade ago and said this year's increase reflected higher energy costs, with water firms using around 2% of the nation's electricity. It announced firms were set to invest a further £70 billion to eliminate harm from storm overflows and increase water supplies by building new reservoirs and national water transfer schemes, claiming that they were acutely aware of the impact of price rises on lower income and vulnerable customers and had recently increased the level of support they offered by more than £200 million. Water UK Director of Policy Stuart Colville said, with an average increase of around 60 pence a week, most customers will again see a below-inflation increase in their water bill. However, we know that any increase is unwelcome, particularly at the moment. The Consumer Council for Water announced regional variations and factors such as whether a customer is metered and how much water they used meant some households could face rises significantly above or below the average. The Consumer Council for Water chief executive Emma Clancy said, "Water is essential for all of us, so no one should be worried about being able to afford their bill. These increases will bring more uncertainty to struggling households at a time when they can't be certain that they will get the help that they need." Emma Clancy added, "Low-income households need immediate relief and the long-term security of knowing their water bill will be affordable. It is not fair that struggling households face a postcode lottery when it comes to getting help with their water bill. That's why we urgently need a new water affordability scheme that provides consistent support based on people's needs." The website MSN.com has also covered the same story and tells us more. The impending recession could leave borrowers struggling to repay their debts, the high street bank Santander UK said, as it put aside more cash to protect itself from potential defaults. The UK arm of the Spanish bank said recently that while the outlook for Britain's economy remained uncertain, a recession in 2023 was likely. It said that despite government support for energy bills, rising prices would continue to eat away at disposable income, which could impact lending repayments. The warning was issued alongside the bank's full-year results, which showed the lender put aside £321 million in 2022 to cover potential defaults, compared with the £233 million it released a year earlier as COVID restrictions began to lift. The higher figure was because of the deterioration in the economic environment, including higher interest rates, lower economic growth, and a drop in house prices, which Santander predicts will fall by about 10% to levels not seen since 2021. The bank said, "These challenges for households and businesses are expected to continue into 2023 and could impact credit quality," referring to the ability of borrowers to repay their loans and mortgages. On Wednesday, Virgin Money set aside £66 million to cover a possible rise in bad debts in the first quarter of this year. However, the Challenger Bank said repayments had been stable so far. Santander's provision for potential defaults weighed on the lender's profits, which rose just 2% to nearly £1.9 billion over the year to December. The flat growth was despite a 12% increase in net interest income to £4.5 billion, as the interest rate rise allowed it to charge more for mortgages and loans. Profits were also subdued by the £421 million it put aside to cover the cost of fraud and scams, as well as a £108 million regulatory fine from the Financial Conduct Authority. In December, the UK regulator issued the bank with a penalty over serious and persistent gaps in its anti-money laundering controls between 2012 and 2017. Santander UK said it was also affected by a marked slowdown in mortgage lending at the end of the year as interest rates increased to 3.5%.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. باید فهمید.
We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
و آنگاه پیاده کردن این مفاهیم در واقعیت زندگی.
And try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
از راه قرآن.
By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من، این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
کتاب
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids? That is from the very beginning of the birth.
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to yet another episode of Islamic Upbringing. Well, in this program, we answer the questions that you have related to the Islamic upbringing of your children. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations from Prophet Muhammad. May peace be upon him and his purified family. Well, today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to invite Professor Salman Nakavi, who is a faculty member at the Al-Mustafa University. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much.
For quite a long time, we have been discussing about the relationship between parents and children, be that love and respect and the affection that should be shown. Well, today, I want to ask you something related to love, but what teens misunderstand as love. Well, there are children, especially the teens, who are crazy about celebrities, or they just because of what they appear like. How can we actually help them understand the real meaning of love, to make idols on the basis of inner beauty, not what actually some celebrity or someone looks like?
Yes, thank you very much. I suppose most human beings are very much glued to what they see apparently. We're not used to looking at things in depth manner.
Yeah.
So normally when you talk about good things or bad things, you're talking about tangibles, you're talking about things which can be seen.
All right. Right.
You go, for example, in everyday events that are happening around us, people want to see things which can be measured, which can be shown around and boasted about or talked about. Things which are below the surface, beneath the surface of our apparent features, that is not very much, people can't understand what's happening below the surface. Whereas when we're talking about human behavior, when we're talking about human conduct, when we're talking about human beings, most of what's going on in them is below the surface. It's below, it's like the, as I've mentioned before, the example of the iceberg. The thing which is apparent is above the surface, but much more is below the surface of the water. So actually, that is one of the problems we as human beings face.
Colorful, so we actually judge things apparently. That's apparently our problem.
We don't look beyond what's happening
beneath
the surface. That is one problem. Secondly, as human beings, we have a natural attraction towards beautiful things, towards beauty. We have that aesthetic sense, and that aesthetic sense is very much has a very influential role in human lives. All our fine arts, music, culture, much of it is developed as a result of that aesthetic sense that we have for beauty. For example, when we look at a painting, look at a good painting, we are very much obsessed by that painting, for example. And we feel very much, it has a soothing effect on our eyes. We feel good about it. But we're not looking deep enough to find out that that beauty which has been shown on the canvas is something which has come out of a human being.
Yeah.
It's an expression of the human being's beauty which he himself or herself find is there within her or within him, who has been able to express that in a beautiful manner.
Yeah.
So last night I was watching a program on TV. It was talking about films and whatever. There was an opinion being mentioned that when you look at a film, you shouldn't say it's a good film or a bad film. You should say it's the director who's the creator of that is good or bad.
Yeah, so you should not be judging things on a movie, just the apparent things. Well, we'll discuss more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We have had the pleasure to invite Professor Salman Naqvi, and we're talking about not to be judging things apparently, what children usually do when they actually have that sense of choosing an idol. They love the idols, they love the celebrities, or they love anyone who they want to make the idols of their lives on the basis of apparent features they have. But Professor Naqvi is actually helping us to take a deep dive into the things.
Yes, as I was saying, now, so apparent features do matter. It's not that we're negating the importance of the apparent features. But still, there's something beyond that which has to be, which we have to be cognizant about and understand. And especially when we're talking about human beings, of course, when we're talking about objects, when we're talking about paintings or maybe ceramics or pottery or whatever, even in that, the apparent things are they command a lot of respect and a lot of attraction. But as I said, there also we can look beyond that and see who has created them. In this, when we come to human beings, then that should be, again, a major factor. Should not just be the apparent features of a human being. The beauty which is apparently there is one aspect of the beauty of a human being. For example, when we talk about the creator of human beings, when we talk about Allah Almighty,
all right,
and he says he's the creator of this beauty, and we have this expression, "Inna Allaha Jamil wa Yuhibbul Jamal."
Yeah.
He himself is beautiful.
Indeed.
And he loves beauty because he is the creator of that.
Yeah.
But whatever has been created by him, especially human beings, has been created in a beautiful manner, the best possible manner.
Yeah.
And that reflects his own internal, inherent, intrinsic beauty, which is there in Allah Almighty.
Indeed.
In the same way, human beings, what happens on the surface is important. There are two things. One, the apparent features, of course, over which they have no control. Whatever God has created them to be, they are their apparent facial features or whatever their body features. It's something which is they have no control
yeah.
but over. But what they do have control over is their behavior.
Yeah.
And is their conduct and
true.
In their how they manage themselves.
Yeah.
So that is important. And that reflects what is from within. It reflects their inner beauty. So we have to go down into that. Loving people, loving things for their beauty is not just because we like them.
All right.
We feel attracted to them. That's a human instinct.
Okay.
That's not the nature, the true nature of human beings. It's much beyond that.
All right. Well, we'll be discussing more on the important topic after going for a short break. So stay tuned with us.
Ya muqiyal khayrat, ya muqiyal khayrat.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam said, "Raise your children to have three features: love for your Prophet, love for his household, and reciting the Quran."
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. And this is Islamic Upbringing. We have had the pleasure to be with Professor Salman Naqvi. And we're discussing about the judgment of love on the basis of apparent features. Is that correct or not? That often develops in the children because they judge people, idols, whosoever they are their mentors on the apparent features. Professor Naqvi, one thing that you have made very clear over here is that even loving people on the basis of their apparent features cannot be said it's completely wrong. You made us two things very clear. The first thing was that not apparent beauty is everything. So there's something that lies behind, deep down behind this. And what matters more than that is the inner beauty. This number two, which is much more important, was that whatever the beauty you're seeing, be that apparent or the inner beauty, you should be going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator of that beauty. So we must develop a sense in the child that whenever he sees such beauty, be that in the form of a human being, be that in the form of any aesthetic form, the art, the or whatever, the culture, anywhere. So the thing that should come on to his onto his lips is should be Fatabarakallah Ahsan al-Khalikin.
Yes, exactly. That's where you put it beautifully. So we, again, beyond that, understanding what beauty, a true beauty is something which is lies below the surface through which that outward beauty is expressed. And what is within the control of the human being is his behavior, his expressions, or how he deals with other people, how he empathizes with them, how he talks to them, how he respects them, how he takes care of their needs. Love is not just being attracted and showing some, expressing some feelings of love, or maybe it's much beyond that. It's not love is not just looking at the good things about a person. It's looking at the negative things also.
All
I
right.
mean, when we talk about Allah Almighty, he does not hate his subjects. He does not hate his own creations. He loves them. He loves all of them. What he does not like is the behavior, their conduct, what the human beings, if they are not, they do not behave properly, they do not conduct themselves in a proper manner, they do something which is offensive, that is which makes Allah Almighty angry.
All right.
It's not that the intrinsic nature of human beings is beautiful, because it is the creation of Allah Almighty. So yeah. We should also learn from Allah Almighty. To
indeed.
Love people, not because of their apparent features, because, number one, they are human beings. Each
right.
and every person is a human being who has a soul which has been created by Allah Almighty in His own image. So the inherent beauty of every human being is there for us, even people who do not, for example, accept Allah Almighty. They are human beings, and we believe that each and every human being has dignity.
Yeah.
Has to be respected,
indeed.
Has to be honored, has to be taken care of.
Yeah.
I mean, it's so much so that the Quran says if you take the life of one human being, it's as if you're taking the life of all
humanity.
Beings. If you provide life to one human being, you are providing life to all human beings, because humanity is a common feature which is there in all human beings. It's something, the human aspect, the divine aspect of all human beings is there, and that is dignified, and that has to be respected, and that has to be loved. Our pouring of affections, it should not be because of apparent things. It should be not based on the behavior of people. It should be looking towards the inner, that every person is a human being, even a person who seems to be so wretched and apparently is shabby, or is not even, he's a human being, so it has to be. So that love should be for that inner aspect. Then comes the behavior that he's being able to manage. So
yeah.
We'll talk about that more.
Yeah, inshallah, we'll be talking about that more. So what is clear over here is that just judging people on their apparent features, whatever they have, and then saying that we love them, we got to understand our kids some of the things that not apparent things are everything. Number two, all the beauty that you see goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most beautiful creator. He lies behind all the beauty around the world. And number three, love is quite different than liking things, because love also involves something you love. You also don't only see the goods, you also see the bad part of that person. So these children, when they grow up, they don't find difficulty in managing their relationships. Thank you so much, Professor, for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space returned upon rest.
Food for thought.
Salam, dear friends, and let us ponder on a saying of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, regarding the coming of the Redeemer of mankind, his 12th infallible heir, who will establish the global government of peace and justice. Mahdi will be descended from me. He will be a man with an open countenance and a face with a high nose. He will fill the earth with equity and with justice, just as it has been filled with tyranny and oppression.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
In October 2021, the German weekly Die Zeit published an investigative report on the Mujahideen Khalq Organization, MKO, an anti-Iran terrorist group now based in Albania. The report laid bare how the group, with overt and covert support from German authorities, trained refugee children from the city of Cologne as soldiers in a military camp in Iraq's Diyala Governorate in the 1990s. In reaction, the MKO's German branch filed a lawsuit, a desperate attempt to save the group's face, at least in Europe. The lawsuit took exception to 8 passages in the Zeit magazine article and pressed for their removal. The magazine stood its ground, triggering a protracted legal battle that lasted for more than 10 months before the Hamburg District Court dismissed the lawsuit in February in favor of Die Zeit. In a preliminary verdict on January 19th, the Hamburg court found almost all the passages lawful and rejected the request for an injunction. The report pivots around Amin Golmariami, an Iranian-German national who was recruited as a child soldier by the MKO. Amin came to Germany as a child refugee in the early 1980s. According to the report, he and many other young Iranian refugee children in Cologne were forcibly taken to Iraq to be trained as child soldiers against the Islamic Republic of Iran. The court battle kicked off in April last year, almost 6 months after the article was first published. Amin turned up in the court to testify as a witness, but was not heard, while other victims chose not to narrate their harrowing ordeal in the captivity of MKO due to safety concerns. Amin decided to break its silence. The investigation revealed that at least 40 children and young people who had come to Cologne as refugees without their parents were smuggled into Iraq in the mid-1990s. Golmariami, born in southwestern Iran's Abadan city, was one of those who spent at least 12 years at Camp Ashraf, the notorious headquarters of the terrorist cult at the time. According to the report, most of the 40 minors who are believed to have been smuggled into Iraq from Cologne by MKO have reportedly gotten out in the meantime. Many are said to be living in Cologne again. At least 10, however, are said to be with the MKO somewhere in the world. Some are said to have died in attacks in Iraq. In a follow-up article for Zeit Online in November 2021, reproduced by other news outlets, Louisa Hammerich, who had prepared the original report, said Golmariami and others like him were manipulated and detained by MKO agents using psychological techniques, mind control, and brainwashing. Based on months-long research, archive material, and internal documents, Zeit Online revealed that the terror cult operates in Europe and the U.S. under the label of the National Council of Resistance of Iran, with German headquarters in a posh neighborhood of Berlin. In the words of the German journalist Louisa Hammerich, once on the terror lists of Western governments, the MKO is now engaged in lobbying
and maintains contact with Western politicians, pointing to the collusion between the terrorist cult and Western states. The group enjoys the support of the so-called German Solidarity Committee for a Free Iran, DSFI, which has, among others, former Bundestag President Rita Süssmuth on its advisory board. German lawmakers, including Thomas Erndl, Christian Social Union, Lukas Kohler, Free Democratic Party, and Bernard Dulldrop, Social Democratic Party, have often participated in the events organized by the MKO and DSFI. Norbert Lammert, who served as the 12th president of the German Bundestag, federal parliament, from 2005 to 2017, has also been seen attending events hosted by Rajavi, the cult's leader. The Zeit Online report, citing anonymous sources, revealed that senior German politicians like Süssmuth worked with the DSFI to take many of these young refugees after they left Camp Ashraf in Iraq, and most of them ended up in a villa in Berlin-Wilmersdorf after their arrival. The smuggled children, like the rest of the MKO forces, were shielded from any outside information and barred from reading newspapers and magazines or listening to the radio or music. The available internet was heavily censored. According to one of the children quoted in the report, "We thought we were coming to Europe, to freedom, but in Berlin, the organization's officials continued to monitor us mentally, emotionally, socially, and financially." The manipulation and mind control, the report quoted from dissidents, was designed to have cheap workers who would work for the terror cult's goals, propaganda against Iran. Some would have looked for politicians or kept the German language websites of the organization up to date. Others organized demonstrations, the report stated. Most of these people were also required to collect donations for the terror cult by standing in pedestrian zones and showing doctored pictures of victims of torture and starving children. This practice was extended to stealth clubs that were run from the Berlin Villa. Some of these clubs are still functional, operating under the names of Aid for Human Rights in Iran, the Association for People and Freedom, or the Association for Hope of the Future. A former MKO member was cited as saying that all they require for lobbying is one or two famous names, shower them with attention and compliments, and dole out gifts. In the next step, the person is asked to form an association that campaigns for the MKO. Donald Trump's former security advisor, John Bolton, according to award-winning MSNBC journalist Richard Engel, received upwards of $180,000 for speaking at MEK events over the years. A report in The Guardian in July 2018 said Bolton's ascent as Trump's security advisor reinvigorated the group and helped it bury its murky past and portray itself as a democratic and popular alternative to the Islamic Republic. Rudy Giuliani, Donald Trump's personal lawyer, has also regularly featured in MEK rallies. Engel says Giuliani doesn't remember how much money they paid him over the years and believes the group's past designation as a foreign terrorist organization was a mistake. The terror organization has also been involved in party donations. The far-right group Vox, which is the third largest bloc inside the Spanish parliament with 52 lawyers, was created in 2013 with around 1 million euros funded by the MKO, as reported by El País newspaper in January 2020. Two lawmakers for the far-right political group, Santiago Abascal and Iván Espinosa de los Monteros, received party salaries for 8 months from MKO donations, around 65,000 euros in total. This political lobbying has helped the group, which was on the U.S. list of terrorist organizations until 2012, escape scrutiny for years, with even courts coming to its rescue on several occasions. In March 2019, a German court ordered the weekly magazine Der Spiegel to delete passages from an article that accused the MKO of engaging in torture and psychoterror. The court, in its ruling, said it would fine the German magazine 250,000 euros if the passages about an MKO psychoterror camp in Albania weren't removed. Dizajt's significant legal victory against the terror group, however, could be the beginning of the end of its criminal activities in Germany and other European countries.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam dinna.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salaam Alaikum, welcome. This is today's special, and we're going to speak about how to use leisure time.
Salaamu Alaikum.
Today, Tuesday, is the 21st of Sha'ban, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 23rd of Isfand, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 14th of March, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We open Allah's book and we listen to verse 56 of chapter Az-Zumar from the Holy Quran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. An taqula nafsun ya hasrata ala ma farrattu fi janbillahi wa in kuntu laminas sakhirin.
Lest a soul should say, "Oh, how great is my regret over what I neglected in regard to Allah, and that I was among the mockers."
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The word hasra is employed in the sense of sorrow and grief caused by past regrettable acts. When man is raised on the day of resurrection and perceives the consequences of his transgressions of bounds, neglect, sins, underrating serious affairs, will cry out, "Vow to me." A dire sense of grief and regret wraps up his heart and expresses himself with such interjections.
My life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
If you follow the different episode of today's special, in this week we open a nice topic that was how to use our leisure time. Many people consider weekend or holidays as their leisure or spare time, when they can stay up late, sleep in, sit back and relax, watch TV and watch movies. But a Muslim, after fulfilling his obligatory duties, he uses his spare time for beneficial and fruitful pursuits which will help him to draw closer to Allah. From the moment he wakes until he goes to sleep, this will leave him with no free time to pose a problem, whereby he feels a need to fill it with activities that will drain his energy or squander it in inappropriate ways. Leisure problems does not exist in the Islamic way of life. The one who constantly remembers Allah and worship Him cannot find any empty time that needs to be filled. He's busy remembering Allah and doing voluntary acts of worship after doing what is obligatory. He keeps himself busy learning and memorizing Quran and reciting it in worship of Allah, seeking knowledge, learning.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Today we are going to talk about the Islamic principles for leisure time. Islamic teachings want humans to not lose any chance for acquiring knowledge and start new jobs one after another. To that effect, human beings are required to have plans for their life and always move toward a specific goal. So when you have finished your duties, then stand up for worship and to your Lord direct your longing. This is chapter 94 of the Holy Quran, verses 7-8. فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْسَبْ وَإِلَى رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. These Quranic verses remind Muslims of the fact that hardships and infidelity will follow. Therefore, human beings are required to remain studious and lose no chance for progress and excellence. That is why everyone has to finish one duty and start a new one afterwards, in order not to waste time. By managing free time for people, it would be possible to lead their beliefs, values, conducts, desires and wills towards the desired objective. In light of Islamic teachings about the significance of time and dismissal of debauchery and libertinism, it may be concluded that Islam views leisure time as an educative and moral issue, and it does by no means interpret it as the waste of time. Islam considers inclination for recreation as a natural desire, interpreting it as mubah, that is purely authorized. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told his disciples to play and entertain yourselves, because I don't like to see any sign of violence in your religion.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
If you want to speak about benefits of leisure time, we can notice how to take mental health breaks. And that is one of the benefits. One way to take a mental health break is by getting outside for some fresh air. But if it's just for a few minutes, being in nature can help you feel more relaxed and clear-headed. If possible, try to schedule some outdoor times into your day-to-day routine. Another way to take a mental health break is by disconnecting from technology, whether it is for an hour a day or even just a few minutes. Disconnecting from your phone, computer, and other devices can help reduce stress and promote relaxation. If you can, try to find some tech-free time each day. And finally, one of the best ways to take a mental health break is by spending time with loved ones. Whether you're catching up with a friend, spending time with your family, or being around those you care about can help reduce stress and improve your mood. Volunteer. Who are they? Successful people. And now we'll look at one way successful people spend their free time. And as I told you, they volunteer. Volunteering, no matter where or how you do it, is beneficial for you and your community. Whether you're helping to clean up a highway, working in a soup kitchen, or providing mentorship to a group of young professionals, your time goes a long way toward improving the community around you. Professionals primed for success realize the importance of giving back to the community and feel happier because of it. Volunteering is also a valuable networking experience, introducing you to other people who, one way or another, can help you drive your career forward.
So it's really not guaranteed. This time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, there's no quantifiable measure that is guaranteed. And I'll give you a personal story. I had a friend, a classmate who I went to school with, who was the same age as me, who only 10 days ago was in the Kern River near Bakersfield, California. And this was a young man who was athletic. He put his feet into the river, and the river took him away. It was on a Saturday, and they found his body on a Thursday. He passed away. Nobody expected it to happen. Nobody knew that it was going to happen. He was an athletic young man. It had nothing to do with his ability to swim or not swim, because once the river takes you, that's it. The type of river that he fell into. So none of us are really guaranteed. The Quran tells us the story of the Prophet Sulaiman, a man who was a king, a man who had authority over men and jinn as well. If you read Surah Saba in the Quran, Surah Saba tells us the kind of power and the kind of authority that the Prophet Sulaiman had. But when he died, he was leaning over on his staff. He was overlooking his armies of men and jinn. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَمَّا قَضَيْنَا عَلَيْهِ الْمَوْتَ مَا دَلَّهُمْ عَلَى مَوْتِهِ إِلَّا دَابَّةُ الْأَرْضِ تَأْكُلُ مِنْ سَأَتَهِ. That when we decreed, قَضَيْنَا, when we decreed his doom, his imminent doom, there was nothing that could save him. And there was nothing that was an indicator to the armies of jinn that were working for him, except for the fact that a termite began to eat away at his wooden staff, and finally after a few days, he came crashing down like a tree. The way a tree comes down. You know, when they call out timber in the forest and it falls down. This was Sulaiman, the king of kings. So, nothing hastens it, and nothing delays it. Nothing that's within your control. When your time has come.
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark, I closed my eyes.
dear friends, dear believers, we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.